Originals versus remakes. I guess I'm kind of between two worlds a little bit. For movies, I'm usually the original movie more than the remake. The original Footloose is better than the remake, and some of those. For music, I tend to like cover songs actually quite a bit because I like to play covers of my own, like acoustic covers of other songs. One that's out there right now is Luke Combs just covered Fast Car by Tracy Chapman, and it made the rounds all over the Grammys. But Tracy Chapman wrote it, but I love the Luke Combs cover. The original is great too. But I like seeing and hearing songs that people put their own twist on, do something different with, play in a different style. I think it's fun, so I enjoy it that way. Today, however, we're going to look at the original or pure form of the truth of God and his message and how that does not need anything else. It doesn't need a remake or a cover version or anything else. We are in week two of our series, You Can Handle the Truth, on Galatians, where we will be focusing on God's truth. The truth of God stands on its own today, and we're going to see how everything, what everything it can do and everything it is when we allow it to just stand on its own. And to allow that to happen, we need to approach the truth of God with humility and with reverence. So think about the action of kneeling and submitting to something. I want you to think about this. When we kneel before the truth of God, we allow the truth of God to stand. When we kneel before the truth of God, we allow the truth of God to stand on its own. So as always, we get to know God's truth and experiencing it by spending time with him and in God's word. So that's how we can get to know it, but we'll look at it today through Galatians 2. Before we get into that chapter, let's recap really quickly a little bit about Galatians. So Paul wrote this letter to a group of churches in the region of Galatia. It was circulated throughout a few different churches. Paul had gone and taught the true and honest gospel of Jesus to these people, that you're saved by grace, not by works. It's for Jews and Gentiles alike. The problem is people are already turning from that and acting in a different way, believing something else. Primarily that works and circumcision and living a Jewish life is what is needed to earn their salvation. So Paul writes this letter very passionately to combat that. And last week we explained how Paul received the word directly from God. Then he went away by himself to kind of work everything out with God before going to Jerusalem to meet with Peter. This week we are going to start off with Paul back in Jerusalem, but this is a different trip, right? So we're going to be in Galatians 2. I'm going to give you a second if you want. There are Bibles marked on your table since we don't have it projected today. We'll be in Galatians 2. I'm going to start with verse 6. So if you want to grab that, you can take a minute here. And I'll read it here out loud. But we'll start with Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10 to get us going here. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, who was at work in Peter, was also an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. We will stop there. So Paul recounts another trip to Jerusalem. He presents his ministry and his mission to the pillars in Jerusalem. So he's going to basically the bigwigs, to Peter, James, and John. Every time, again, talked about this last week quickly, when it says Cephas, that's Peter, Cephas being the Aramaic way, Greek would be Peter. So it's the Peter we know. That was a follower of Jesus. So Paul's there looking for their blessing and support, but he's not there for their approval. He's like, I don't need that. I just want them to be supportive. So he talks to them about Gentile inclusion, freedom in Christ, not needing circumcision. And the general view of Paul's intent, why he went to do this, was to present this account of the gospel, salvation and full participation in the community of God through Jesus, a Jew or Gentile alike, without the need for circumcision. Now, we may take this passion for granted and be like, well, yeah, you don't have to become Jewish to follow Jesus. We know that. But at this time, this was a huge deal. There were many Jews still telling Gentiles, you must be circumcised, you must follow the Jewish way of life to be accepted by God. Paul knows how big of a deal this is, and he wants everybody on the same page. He's like, we don't want to trip each other up. He says, I don't want to run my race in vain. Basically, I don't want to run into obstacles between the missions of Peter and Paul or to the Jews and the Gentiles. We got to be on the same page. And during this, what was supposed to be a private meeting, some people snuck in. Right? I'm like, wow, people like sneaking into meetings basically to try to undermine Paul. They're there to combat him and counter what he was saying. Now, they took the law, mostly circumcision, not as a means of wisdom and obedience to live out salvation, but as an obligation to obtain it. And we know this is wrong. Thankfully, these big pillars of the church agreed with Paul. They made no stipulations or changes. They didn't add to anything he was doing. Paul would keep ministering to the Gentiles, Peter and his guys to the Jews. They would go on, and it would be great. God is behind both ministries, no competition, no jealousy. It's good. And the only thing that came out of this was the need to care for the poor. And in this context, the poor is probably referring to Jewish churches throughout the region that were facing a lot of economic and financial hardships. Paul's like, great, I want to do that. He's probably thinking we can show some solidarity and unity, even with my mission to the Gentiles, by helping out Jewish churches. This is great. So the whole thing is making sure they're on the same page. It's the same gospel, not adding anything to it. It doesn't need anything added. We provide coffee and tea back there every week. I drink my coffee up here. I drink my coffee straight black, right? Many people put things in their coffee, sugars and cream and all these different things. I worked at a coffee shop for a long time. We had a guy that came through the drive-thru that was nicknamed Sugar Guy because his order was a black coffee with cream and nine sugar packets. And then one day we never told him, we weaned him. Actually, we would start giving him 8, and then 2 weeks later gave him 7. And he was like, we're like, you still good? Yeah, I'm great. And then finally one day he went down to one sugar. We're like, what's the deal? He's like, I was having trouble sleeping. My doctor told me to cut down the sugar. Like, you think? Like, so he put a lot in it. Right? Now people will add to tea or coffee. Right? Sweeteners change the taste. Creamer might change the texture. But in any case, you're adding something to change the original and maybe enhance it some way. Well, the truth of the gospel should be black coffee. No cream, no sugar, honey, stevia, syrups, whatever you want to put in that. Whatever you put in your coffee or tea is fine. But the gospel needs none of that. We don't have to add anything to the truth of the gospel. It's one thing that can totally stand on its own, and it's in its best form on its own. We can't improve it. No matter how smart or creative or talented or logical we may be, we can't make it better than what it is. The truth of being saved by grace and not having to do anything to earn that is better than anything we could do. It needs nothing else. And when we try to add to it, we're actually going to dilute it. The power of the gospel comes in its simplicity and in its true form. If we add to it on our own, it's no longer God's pure gospel. We try to make it something else. It becomes diluted and doctored in a way that takes away from it. So leave it alone. The truth of the gospel doesn't need to be changed. And it can't be changed. But how it looks in our lives, how it's worked out in our lives, that will be different. The sins we've been forgiven of will be different. The struggle to accept God's grace, that's hard for some people. It's easier for others. That's going to be different. That's great, right? That's not adding anything to the gospel. It's just showing what it does and how it's different. The caffeine in the coffee affects different people different ways, the amounts and how it handles in them. But it's still the same coffee, the pure coffee. That's how the gospel works. It may work out itself in our lives differently, but it's the same, and we don't add anything to it. So the gospel needs nothing added. We're going to keep going in Galatians with verses 11 through 14. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. When they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" All right, so now Peter comes to Antioch, and the church in Antioch is a very significant church. It's a big church. It's actually here we learn in Acts chapter 11 that they start referring to people following Jesus as what we would know as Christians, the way we have Christians. So it's a big church. But what we get is a clash of the titans, Peter and Paul. Paul has to confront Peter about his behavior. And the reasoning is Peter had been hanging out with the Gentiles, eating with them, spending time in their homes. And then some men were sent from James. We don't know why exactly, but they definitely would have been Jewish men. So they show up. And now Peter stops hanging out with the Gentiles, stops eating with them and going into their homes. Now, we may think it's a big deal. Like, he was having dinner with them. These guys come. Now he's going to have dinner with the other guys. In this time, in this culture, food friendship, food fellowship was massive, was a big deal. It was a sign of grace and community. The refusal of it was a sign of rejection of identity, values, and presence. So meals were a who's in, who's out type of thing. So the issue is exclusion. The Gentiles are being excluded by Peter now. We don't know why. Maybe he was nervous about how these other guys felt. Like, he didn't seem to see Gentiles in a negative light, but by doing this, he showed them a denial of equal rights within Christ. So it's bad enough as it is that he's doing this, but then think about Peter's position within the church, a pillar. He starts doing it, and we get a domino effect. People follow him. Even so much that it says Barnabas, who is one of Paul's buddies, he's a bigwig in the church in Antioch, he starts to go astray. So Paul accuses Peter of basically forcing the Gentiles to convert to the Jewish way of life to be fully accepted. Now, he's not doing it by force, but it's more by peer pressure, social pressure, maybe even making them feel embarrassed if they don't convert. So the problem is how hypocritical Peter's being, and that doesn't mesh with the truth. Those two things do not mix. I have a couple things up here. This is blue. This is water that I have dyed blue just for the sake of seeing it. And this is vegetable oil. So I'm going to pour. We're going to try to mix the oil and the water here real quick. And just because, you know, they'll go together, right? Oh, they don't. Look at that. The oil is sitting on top of the water. Even if I were to shake them, they might look like they would mix, but then still separate. They're immiscible liquids. They don't mix. The oil sticks with the oil, the water to the water. They reject each other. They do not mix. The oil rises to the top. The water stays on the bottom. This is the truth of the gospel and hypocrisy. They do not mix. They can't go together. Peter did one thing for a while, and then he went in totally the other direction. This doesn't work. It's confusing to what is actually true. We need to consistently live out the truth of the gospel. We talked about living it out last week. Consistently live it out. And I feel like most of the hypocrisy that I've seen and experienced or even been guilty of myself is in the form of words versus actions. So we will say one thing and then do something that counters that or contradicts what we say. This doesn't make sense to people that don't know Jesus yet. They can't. You say one thing, but you do the other. There's an old quote by Brennan Manning. It says, the single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. It's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. So the hypocrisy of actions and words. Right? We might say we believe in Jesus and want to live like him. That's a good thing. We talk about love and forgiveness and grace. That's great. But then we gossip or slander or ignore those in need. Refuse forgiveness when we're in a position to give it. These don't go together. They push away from each other. Words and actions should go hand in hand, not push each other away. So we want to live out the gospel we talk about and live it in the same way. Also, hypocrisy can come in claiming to be one thing on Sunday and be something else the other 6 days of the week. And this is sort of what Peter was doing. He was something now, and then he changed and was something else. It's a duality. And this was a hard thing. I remember going through this one in college, like, yay, God, on Sunday. And then the other 6 days of the week, it's something different. Now, we will struggle. We'll fall into sin. Temptations happen. But the hypocrisy is an outright defiance in living against God's truth, and that's the problem. Now, if we see hypocrisy, we can follow Paul's example and call it out, but do it respectfully. Paul wasn't trying to demean Peter and knock him down a peg. But he did know it needed to be addressed. So you can address hypocrisy with someone. Now, this isn't the go-ahead to go slander or bash someone on TikTok or Twitter or anything like else. That is not the example of Paul. Don't call it out to demean or hurt, but as a way to grow, correct, and move forward. But making sure that we're all living out the truth, living what we believe and talk about and not being hypocritical. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God, does not have a place for hypocrisy. Let's keep going in Galatians, chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, Doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. We will stop there. So Paul tries to get Peter back on track, right? Help him remember the truth. They're not justified by works and following the law. We're not being made right with God by doing that. So we're justified by being made right and in right standing with God. That's only done by God's grace. And when Paul addresses this with Peter, he says, even us Jews, he's relating to Peter being like, I'm a Jewish man as well. But the holy days, circumcision, food purity laws, those don't justify them before God. There's nothing inherently wrong with them, but they can keep following them, but it's not how they're justified or saved. And we know Peter knows this. In Acts 10, he's on the rooftop of a house. He gets a vision from God, and it has to do with clean versus unclean animals and not calling something unclean that God has made clean. The message behind that vision was that Jew and Gentile alike, these laws were not what got you to God anymore. Peter knows this, but he's not living it. True faith is attaching to Christ, not attaching to rules. Faith is a way of life, not a singular or series of actions. Paul's reminding Peter of all this. And Paul had opponents to this. We've talked about them, but they have a bunch. And he kind of gets into what some of their arguments were. One, and I'll paraphrase, is that, okay, so by being saved just by faith, we're eliminating the law, so people will no longer uphold any moral standard, so they can just do whatever they want. Ergo, accepting Jesus by faith leads you to sin. That's in essence what they were saying. Now, we know that's horribly wrong. Sin happens, but neither the people then nor us are driven by God to sin. Another argument would be, okay, you accept Jesus but still sin, so Jesus isn't actually stronger than sin, and we need to bring the law back to get back into God's graces. Not true again. We will sin, but by forgiveness and grace, we're back in right standing with God. Paul says the real sin isn't abandoning the law and struggling with sin. The real sin would be putting that law back in place, excluding people again and trying to earn salvation. Those walls, exclusion, and the need to earn salvation have been torn down by the truth. This truth breaks walls down. A few of us in here went to a soccer game last night. We went to the home opener forward, Madison, to watch them play. And in soccer, what happens sometimes when there is a free kick near a goal, the defending team will set up a wall. They'll make a human wall. And what you do, I played soccer for a long time, is you stand there like this all in a line, and basically your job is to block the ball from coming in. I thought about demoing this with a few of the guys, and I was going to kick it into them, but I went against that today. But there's a lot of strategies about this. The shooter will try to go up and over. They might try to go around. One thing that does not work is going through the wall. I've stood in these, and you take it off the face and off the chest. It doesn't go through you, right? It doesn't go through. You cannot break down that wall by shooting it hard enough at them. The truth of the gospel, though, can break down a wall. It can break down any wall. It destroys the type of wall, and the ball goes into the goal in this scenario. That goal, what it means now is that there is no separation between groups of people in God's eyes. The Gentiles have the same access that the Jews do. Truth breaks down walls. So the big part of the previous passage was Paul saying the sin would be rebuilding what he destroyed, the walls that kept people out of God's favor and God's grace. The truth of the gospel message breaks down walls. It doesn't build them. So Paul's whole confrontation with Peter, because Peter was acting in a way that put those walls back up. So I would ask, are we allowing God's truth to tear down walls, or are we using it as a justification to put them up? Are some people in and out? And this is a tough one for me. I am naturally introverted and keep to myself, like to be around people I already know. My wife is way better at just, oh, let's just invite them in, have them over, do this. It's hard. But I know it's something that God wants me to work on. God wants us all to be inviting and welcoming to people that are different from us. Maybe we think we don't relate to, or we don't know as well. Different interests, different personalities. Maybe they're a little quirky, or they seem a little awkward. But God wants us to be welcoming. Now, not saying you spend all of your time with different people. Boundaries and comfort zones absolutely still exist. Those are important. But be careful not to let boundaries or comfort zones become a rationale to exclude people. Let people that are different from you see that same God in you all the time, the God that loves them and welcomes them. That's what we want to be as individuals and a church. Our tagline here at Hometown is, when you're here, you're home. You can always walk in the door and be with us. We're all different. We're all a little weird, but come be different and weird with us. It's great. Jesus broke down those walls that separate. So let's not undo his work. Let's live in the grace and beauty of that work. Final section, Galatians 2, 19 through 21, says this. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul finishes this section by talking about death, but he's not talking about literal death. He talks about dying to the law and being crucified and dying with Christ. So dying to the law being that the law no longer has power over them. It doesn't have a final jurisdiction in their lives. They are free from the curse of not following it. You can't fully live for God and live for the law. It just doesn't work. So he says then that he's been crucified with Christ and no longer lives. This is a challenging verse to wrap our heads around sometimes. So I read a little bit on Roman crucifixion, and it was a brutal way to put somebody to death. But behind it was also, the goal was also to completely remove someone's existence, remove their very identity. It was that brutal. It was meant to be that demeaning. So for Paul to say, I'm crucified with Christ, no longer live, is that his identity before Christ is no more. It no longer has a hold on him. The sin, the shame, the ego, the accolades he had as a Jewish man, life isn't about him anymore. He's living for Christ. He dies to those things to receive the benefit of Christ's death. When Christ died, he was also able to receive eternal life by faith. It's as if when Christ died, there was a seed that fell that became Paul's, and it became our new life that can grow, because that death brings a new life. And if the law and the works and individual merit could do that, then Jesus didn't need to die. But Jesus did need to die in order for Paul and the rest of us to have this new life. So dying to the fact that we can't do something on our own, but Jesus is living through us, is letting him do things through us and for us we cannot do on our own. Okay, we have to think about things we can't do on our own. I stand here in front of you, wearing shoes, so about 5 feet, 6 inches tall. I am not a big guy. With that height, I unfortunately cannot dunk a basketball. I would like to, but I can't. So I've had to die to the fact that I would not dunk a basketball. But if I think about, there's a way I can do it. So I'm going to say it's like almost through Jesus, but not totally through Jesus. Kyle's going to hold up a video, and we're going to show, hopefully, how I'm able to dunk a basketball. Let's hope this works. It would have been on the screen. Is it playing? It's not working. Did it go to a different slide? All-time fail. That's okay. We don't need to play it. It is me jumping on my kid's trampoline, dunking a basketball with R. Kelly's I Believe I Can Fly playing behind it. We'll try to get that up sometime. Through the trampoline, I could dunk a basketball. Okay, I jumped up. I went like through my legs because I never do that. I'm a little guy. I get it. In this scenario, Jesus is the trampoline, right? Taking us places and doing things we can't do on our own. That's why we die to ourselves and die with Christ, so that he can live through us and in us. Christ's truth gives us new life and new growth. So there's this whole scenario about being crucified with Christ. I want to sort that out a little bit. We talk about being crucified with Christ. First off, this does not mean you don't get to be you at all. I think sometimes that's where it goes. It's not quite that. It's just you're no longer the you that you created. Now you get to live as the person God made you to be. And that person is the best version of you. I want you to think about writing a resume of your life. Okay? Solely focused on you alone. Some of you might think, wow, I look great on paper. Some of you might think, I look terrible on paper. Inevitably, we will look at that and we'll start to think, I need to do more. I need to become better. I need to try to outdo somebody else. Or we're going to look at the hard things that went wrong, be filled with regret and shame. And these are normal and understandable feelings. Now we can take that resume and throw it in the garbage, rip it up, put it in the shredder, and let God craft your resume with you. It won't be perfect. It won't be without faults or struggles or pain. It will show your screw-ups. It'll show your wins. It'll show your passions. It'll show your insecurities, but it will always show your reliance on God's grace. It will show that you are made in God's image. That's who God wants. That's the person that is enough for God and that is right with God. All the crap on the other resume doesn't matter to him. Because if it did and it counted towards his grace, then Jesus didn't need to die. But Jesus did have to die. He did because we can't. And because he did it, now we can live with him and through him. We can have eternal life. We can be forgiven and have his grace. So it allows us to die to our own self, but to live with God and for God, to live as the person God created us to be. So God's truth gives us that new life. God's truth is better than any truth or any story we could ever come up with. So we want to let it live on its own. Don't add anything to it. Don't try to doctor it. And then just live it out honestly. There is no place for hypocrisy in God's truth. And if you see the hypocrisy, you can call it out. Do it in love and with grace, but you can do that. God's truth is also strong enough to tear down walls. That Jew-Gentile wall was torn down because it's a welcoming truth. Be welcoming. Don't use his truth as a way to exclude or put up walls. Be welcoming. And then let his truth grow your new life. You aren't alone, and you aren't defined by just you. Be defined and guided by what Jesus did for you. His truth, his new life, and that true life. So let his truth stand. Kneel before the truth, and then let his truth stand. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for this passage in Galatians, and that we can dig into your truth some more, God, and that we can learn just how important your truth is and letting it stand. God, I pray that we would get to know your truth, that we would do our best to wrap our heads around it, and we would spend time with you and with that truth, and then, God, we would let that truth live. And just let it be. Let it be what it is, and let it be the amazing truth and the saving truth that it is. I pray that we would live that out honestly, that we would be welcoming to others, that we would avoid the hypocrisy, and, God, we would let that truth give us the new life that we so desperately need in you. We thank you for this morning. In your name, amen.